Good morning. Today's passage comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through chapter 5, verse 6. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was not it at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
We are continuing in the book of Acts in our series called A Faithful Witness. And that passage is pretty challenging. And if you just listen to that passage, maybe for the first time, or you're listening to that passage in the context of the video and the announcement, you are preparing yourself, you are steeling yourself for a sermon where I tell you, you better give or you're going to die. And I promise you that is not what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about a faithful witness. We're talking about faithfulness today. The context for this passage and for this conversation that I want to have with you this morning, this sermon, is faithfulness, because Acts 4:32 and 4:33 set up the picture of what's happening in Jerusalem at this time. What's happening is that there's a spirit of unity. The church has come together in a way that they've never come together before, and they're taking care of each other's needs. And this is a multiplication that's happened a couple of times, thousands of people added to the church, and great grace is being given to them, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and more people are being added. They're worshiping, they're following Jesus. It's not a commune, but it is communal. It's not communism, but it is community. And that's important. I want to set that out, that we are not talking about a kind of living that's a political system or an economic system. What we're talking about is people who are faithful to God and faithful and loving toward one another. That's what's happening. That's the context. Also, important for us to understand that at this time, there are many displaced people. Why? Because they came to Jerusalem, probably for Passover, and they learned about Jesus, and now they have joined the church, and they haven't left yet, right? So imagine people come over to your house for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, and 3 months later, they're still there living in your basement, right? And they're still on the fold-out couch or whatever it is. Like, that's what's happened in Jerusalem for months and months, because people have come and they found Jesus. For the first time, they understand who the Lord is, and they're like, we need to worship him. We need to be together. We need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's the context. That's where people are at. That's why this passage is so important, is because this is the beginning of how the church starts, and we see in this example faithfulness. So what we're going to talk about today is not give money or die. What we're going to talk about is faithfulness, hypocrisy, which we see in Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to talk about fear and then holiness, because these are the things that are happening in this passage. Yes, it is about money. We're not going to be able to avoid that. We have to talk about that. But ultimately, it's about faithfulness. Even Tommy in his video, he said, it's not ultimately about how much. It's about what your heart is doing. And so money is really just an opportunity for us to talk about the heart. It's really just an opportunity for us to talk about what is going on between you and God in your heart. So, if you're looking for give all your money or die, you're going to miss that message. That's a different week. That's not me. Maybe Brooks will handle that one. See what happens to liars? Also not this message. Sin is bad, of course. That's every message, right? So pray with me, pray for me. Let's dive into the word. God, we praise you for today. We praise you for Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, for giving men the opportunity to have children, to be husbands, to lead families, but also, Lord, to follow you. I pray for those men here who are fathers. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them in that task, that you would enable them to do your will and to serve you well and to follow after you, Lord. Lay down their life for their family as you'd lay down your life for the church. Lord, I pray for those men who were fathers but have lost their children. And I pray that you would strengthen their hearts as well and that you would give them the opportunity, Lord, to be spiritual fathers, men who can lead others in the word, who can lead others to you. I pray that for all men. Lord, you say in Malachi 2:15 that you bring men and women together to produce godly offspring. And Lord, I pray that every man here would have the opportunity to produce godly offspring for you, to raise up men and women who will follow after you as he follows after you. God, help us to see what it means to be faithful this morning. Help us to understand in the context of money how our hearts can get so off base and so far from you. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would draw us close to you this morning. I ask it in your name. Amen. So this is a challenging text. Let's work through it. There was not a needy person among them, it says in Acts 4. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, was which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, also sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So clearly this is a text about money. We're talking about money. There are people in need. There are people who have resources, and they're giving to those in need. And yet, from the very beginning here, we see this cast in the light of faithfulness. Joseph, also called Barnabas, is called out not because of the amount of money that he gives. He's not called out because of how frequently he gives. He's called out as an example. Thus, Joseph, he is an example of a person who had something, and he saw a need, and he provided for those in need. That's why he's here. That's why he's in this text. Because he is a son of encouragement. He is helping those who are in need. So we're talking about faithfulness. And this passage says needs are met because God's people are being faithful. It points to Barnabas as an example of that. There are going to be needs. There's always going to be needs. Jesus says to his disciples, the poor are always going to be with you. There's always going to be people who have needs. That is not something that we can just erase by a system. It's not something we can erase by talking about it every Sunday. There's always going to be an opportunity if you have something to give it to somebody who doesn't have something. So to be faithful in this case, but in every case, is to be worthy of someone's trust, to be somebody that someone can rely on and depend on. And this usually also means things like honest and direct and clear and dependable. If you're those things, people call you trustworthy. They call you faithful. And that's who Barnabas is. That's who Joseph called Barnabas is. He demonstrates faithfulness. He sees a need. He meets the need out of what he has. He gives, saying that he'll provide, and then he provides what he says he'll give. And this leads to a good name, son of encouragement, and a good reputation. That's from Proverbs. Proverbs, right, says that trustworthiness, faithfulness, right, this produces some obvious results. And so he is recommended to the readers. Luke is writing this, right? Luke is keeping this record in Acts. And he recommends Joseph or Barnabas to folks as a faithful person. He says, here's an example of faithfulness. Hypocrisy, on the other hand, that means being two-faced, right? That means saying one thing and doing another. Confusion, lies, misdirection. There are lots of ways that people accomplish hypocrisy. And for lots of reasons. And we're going to talk about one of them primarily today. But it's clear that Ananias and Sapphira are hypocrites. They claim to do one thing while doing something else. They see the need. They see the culture that is supporting people in need. And they correctly read the culture and they say, well, if we just withhold what we have, that won't be looked on well. If everybody knows that we have property and we don't sell it, people are going to look at us funny. And that's not dissimilar from what we have today. Lots of you Sometimes because you want people to know and sometimes because you don't care, right? People know that you have resources. They see you in the vehicle you drive. They come to your house. They know that you have things. And so Ananias and Sapphira in that position, people know that they have stuff. And so there's an expectation in this culture that they would share the things that they have. And they want to make it look like they're following those norms, but they lie. And their lie leads to death. Right? That's what hypocrisy accomplishes in this passage. So a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sell a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, and we find out later after this passage that Sapphira also comes before Peter, and she's also questioned by him. So it's not just she has to die because he died. She also lies independently of him. But with her knowledge, he keeps some of the profit back for himself. He brings only a part of it and lays it at the apostles' feet. And the implication here, it doesn't say it in the text, but the implication is he tells everybody, this is all of the money that I received. Even though he's keeping some back for himself, he gives the impression that this is all that he received. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And this is very important. Pay attention to verse 4. Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, he breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 4 is very important because this demonstrates to us very clearly that this is not about how much you give. This is not a problem for Ananias because he didn't give a certain amount. Why do we know that? Because it says right in the text, Peter says to him, hey, this was your property. No one made you sell this. This was your property. No one made you give us any of the money once you sold it. It was yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted. This is not about how much you have given. This is about you showing one face to God and saying, I want to be generous, Lord, but then lying in your heart. Notice that Peter also articulates that. This is not about him lying to men. This is about him lying to God. I don't know about you, but in my mind, when I think about faithfulness, I don't usually put it on a spectrum with hypocrisy. I put it on a spectrum with unfaithfulness, right? You're faithful or you're unfaithful. And hypocrisy, if I want to be generous to myself, I'm going to put not quite all the way down to unfaithful, right? Because I want to be able to be a hypocrite and not be unfaithful. But the fact is, that's not the way it works, right? Faithfulness and unfaithfulness are at two ends of our behavior, but hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, it's right there with unfaithful. And how do we know that? We know that because Jesus makes this distinction clear. In Matthew 21, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to reference it, but I wanted to point this out. It's called the parable of the two sons in most of your Bibles. And most of you know this story. Jesus is telling the story of two sons, and he's actually talking about the people who will follow him. In that passage. But he says, listen, there's two sons. One son is asked by his father, go into the field and do some work. I own property. You're my son. I'm asking you to go do a task. And the son says, yes, father, and then doesn't do it. He's a hypocrite, right? He says, of course, God, I will do this. But he lies to God, and he does not do what he promised to do for his father. And then the second son, he straight up says, no, dad, I'm not going to do that. But then he thinks about it, and he changes his mind, and he obeys. And God says, that's faithfulness. The other is not. It matters. It matters what you say. Don't hear me say that you should just make a practice of, you know, rejecting God outright and then doing it later. Right? That is not the lesson to be learned here. It does matter what you say, but what also matters is what's your heart disposition toward God? What is the core of you? How is the core of you disposed toward God? Are you faithful? Are you going to listen to his voice and obey him? Or are you going to pretend to obey him and ultimately reject him? And so I think it's important for us to recognize that hypocrisy really is unfaithfulness, not just kind of unfaithfulness, not just, you know, 30%. It's unfaithfulness. It appears to be something else, and that's the lie. Why do we do this? Why is this something that Christians are so prone to do? Why is this something that anybody is so prone to do, right? You don't have to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. Lots of people are hypocrites. All you have to do is say that you're committed to one principle and then not be committed to that thing, to be a hypocrite. But why do we do this? I'm going to put before you this morning that I think it has something to do with fear. It appears to be about, this passage appears to be about making sure you give money to God. Barnabas does that and he's praised. Ananias and Sapphira keep money to themselves and they die. If you read through this quickly, if you're just reading through Acts, chapter after chapter, you don't really stop. This is a little blurb here between two sections. It's not really fleshed out beyond this. We don't hear a whole lot more about these folks in Scripture. So you might read this and go, oh, I guess I have to be like Barnabas and give money. I shouldn't be like these other people. I'm going to die if I don't give money. But the passage actually addresses people's hearts. And we know that because Peter specifically says so. They follow God or they don't. They worship something. And that's got to be clear to us this morning. So what convinces us to listen to Satan and lie to God? Well, I think it's worshiping things of the world. That's what Scripture tells us in many places, that when we worship the things of the world, it's evident in our lives. It's evident in how we speak and how we act toward one another. And when we worship the things of the world, we fear man. We fear all kinds of things, outcomes, right? Lack of trust, many things. This passage specifically does not call out Ananias and Sapphira's fear. But we can imagine very easily that they might be fearing that they won't have enough if they give everything. We have this property. We see what everyone else is doing. We see that there's this culture of community. We could give everything, but we're afraid that if we do that, we won't have, like Tommy called it, right, a nest egg for later. We're afraid of that. Or it could be that they're just afraid of what people will think. People know that they have this property. If they don't sell it, they're afraid that people will think, these people aren't followers of Jesus. But whether they're afraid or not, it really doesn't make a difference because it's clear that they're willing to lie. We know it's clear that they're willing to lie because they do. And Peter calls it out as such. And he says, you have lied. You've lied to God. So they are motivated by something other than God. If they were motivated by worshiping the Lord, they would be worshiping the Lord. It never would have happened. But they're not motivated by worshiping God. They're motivated by something else. It could be fear. It could be just that they are worshiping greed. That they just want stuff. And not only do they want stuff, but they want people to have great opinions of them. They want to look good. And so they're hoarding not just money, but they're also hoarding opinions. And they're hoarding cultural acceptance, right? Those are all possibilities. They become hypocrites, though. And these lies are examples of broken trust. Notice that Peter articulates that they've lied not to man, but to God. And when we talk about hypocrisy, usually we're talking about people lying to other people, right? Like when we talk about hypocrisy, most of you, if you're going to call somebody a hypocrite, it's because they probably lied to you. They've shown you one face, but then they've done another thing. But Peter here says, ultimately, this is about what you're saying to God. God knew. God knew exactly what they had. God knew how much property they had. He knew the value that they received when they sold it. He knew everything. And so imagine, if you will, maybe this is difficult for you because you don't have them in the home, but imagine a small child, right, who comes to you and they're just covered in something. It could be chocolate, it could be dirt, it could be makeup, right? And you ask them, what did you do? And they say, nothing. In that moment, you know they're a hypocrite. You know they're lying to you, right? And you know probably their motivation for lying to you. It's not dissimilar here, but here the stakes are so much higher, right? This is not just about, Mom, I'm sorry I got into your makeup, or Dad, I'm sorry I poured this motor oil over my head, or whatever it is, right? These are bigger stakes. The thing is, unfaithfulness is a path that leads to death. Faithfulness is a path that leads to life. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 30. I want to read this passage this morning from Genesis because this is the passage that almost certainly the followers of Jesus in the first century would be thinking about when they were making choices, when they were trying to weigh in their heart what is the right thing to do. And why is this passage important? Because this is the moment for Israel when they're about to become a country. They're about to enter the promised land. They're about to go into the place they've been promised for hundreds of years, and finally be this people that God said that they could be. And he lays out for them this choice. So chapter 30, starting in verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land and that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." It's not really hard to imagine people in the first century, people who understood that Jesus had come, people who understood that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, because that's what he said to them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not hard for them to imagine remembering this text. Because remember, they don't have the New Testament, right? All they have is the Old Testament. Up until a couple hundred years after Jesus has walked the earth, we don't have the Bible as we have it now. But they have the Old Testament, and they have this passage, and Jesus has said to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And here the word, right? The word made flesh is Jesus. Here the word is choose life or choose death. Either be faithful and be trustworthy and follow after the Lord, or don't. But understand that the stakes are really high. And again, this is not specifically about how much money you give. In Deuteronomy 30, it doesn't talk about specifically giving money. It's talking about, where's your heart? What are you worshiping? What are you focused on? What is your life bent toward? What are you doing with your energy? How do you direct your family? How do you direct your friends? When you get up in the morning, what's driving you? What's your passion? What are you faithful to? Those are the stakes. And so holiness is absolutely on the side of life. Unfaithfulness, hypocrisy are clearly described as listening to Satan, Acts 5:3, lying to God, Acts 5:4. It leads to death, either immediately in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, or eventually. Well, holiness involves seeing the world as God sees it. It involves reading Deuteronomy 30, reading Scripture, and saying, how does God see the world? Well, God says there is a choice for us. We can choose life or we can choose death, but we have to recognize that we're choosing one or the other. We're not choosing hypocrisy kind of in the middle and we just hope it goes well for us and nobody discovers our lie. No, we're actually choosing death in that moment. If we meet needs the way that God does, if we give generously, if we encourage, if we consistently love God and others more than ourselves, that's holiness. That's choosing life. So see these different tugs, these different pulls on Ananias and Sapphira. They can be faithful. They choose not to be. They choose to be hypocrites. They can be holy. It appears that they choose fear instead. We have many, many fears. We are going to be drawn away toward unfaithfulness time and again. But holiness leads to life. So what's going to convince us to listen to God and to not lie? What's going to enable us to do that? Because this is the challenge for us, right? All of us probably knew this. Most of you, if I had asked you, we should have quizzes next week. Everybody for this? Next week I'll stand and I'll ask you a question as you come in. If you answer correctly, you can keep coming in. Most of us could have answered right away, yes, that's right. Righteousness leads to life. Hypocrisy leads to death. You would have gotten that. I fully confident, right? 100%. Everybody who has scored perfect. You know. But what's going to convince us not to lie to God, because we're still tempted? We are still tempted to say in our heart, God, I know better than you. This money, this thing, I want to keep it for myself. I shouldn't give it to you. That person is a jerk. I get to treat them however I want. My family member even wronged me, and so I can hate them in my heart. Those are the things we're tempted to do. So what's going to convince us not to do that? Romans 2:4 bears some reading here. It's really quick. If you've read this before, it will be familiar to you. But it's just a reminder that there is a way in which we can look at God that is helpful here. Romans 2, I'll read the first couple of verses here. Verses 3 and 4. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, so seeing sin but then also judging people for that sin and yet sinning yourself, that you will escape the judgments of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What's going to convince you not to lie to God? Maybe it's the thought that you're still here and you still have the opportunity to worship him. If you are a man and you are over 10 years old, you have an I should have been dead story, right? Now, if you're a woman, you may not have one of those stories, but for every 10 years, I think, as a man, you get at least one. Why? Because we're dumb. We do foolish things. And if you're here this morning, and if you're listening to my voice, if you're participating in this service, know that, be reminded that God's kindness in keeping you alive is meant to lead you to repentance. You're here because he wants to give you more opportunities to follow him. And the same is true for you ladies. Do not try to be dumb like men. Also, turn over to Isaiah. God's judgment, laws, and leadership are meant to lead us to salvation. One of the biggest challenges for many of you in hearing this, that we're supposed to be faithful, that we're supposed to follow after God, one of the biggest challenges is that you just don't like rules. You want to be your own person. You want to do it your way. You want to go and do as you see fit, and you don't want rules, and you don't want laws, and you don't want to deal with any of that. So let's look at what Isaiah says here about the Lord. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Why is that a relevant verse for this conversation about faithfulness? Well, because a lot of us are afraid of being judged, right? Even though we do it all the time, just like Paul says in Romans, we're constantly judging others. Even though we should know that God's kindness with us is meant to lead us to repentance, we're always judging others. And so we're afraid of being judged by God because we know how hard we can be. But not only is God the judge, not only is he the one who's deciding the right or wrong in a case, but he's also the law giver. So he's better than a judge. A judge can look at the law and decide yes or no. But a lawgiver is somebody who says, this is the law. I've made the law. I'm presenting you with the law. And so Jesus, the Lord, is better than just a judge. He is also the giver of the law. So he understands why these rules have to be in place. Better than that, he's the king. Understand that a king, the right relationship for a king is to represent all of the people. He's a stand-in for the whole country, right? The whole thing is built into and exists because of him. Bigger even than the judge or the lawgiver is the king. And so why should this encourage us this morning? Because that king is seeking our salvation. That's what Jesus comes to earth for. He comes to seek and save the lost. That's what he said. He said, "I came so that men might be saved." That's why I'm here, Jesus says, is to seek and save the lost. So understand that the rules, the faithfulness, doing this, devoting your heart to God, giving him everything, it's not so that God can have stuff. It's not so that God can have your time or your talent or your treasure or any of your resources. It's so that he can give you salvation. So he's been kind to you. Let that lead you to repentance. He has given you judgment, laws, leadership, because he's your king. Because he wants to provide for you salvation. So for the early church and for us, this episode, it's a warning, right? God cares about the truth. We should see that. We should read this text. We should see, okay, God does care about the truth. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to have sincere hearts. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. That's obvious in this text. And if we claim to serve him while serving ourselves or serving some other thing, that's worthy of death. So we should read the text and we should see that that's true. That's what God desires. And for the early church and us, this episode is a reminder that we need Jesus, right? We need salvation. Ananias and Sapphira are members of the early church. They're followers of Jesus and they don't get it. They don't understand what Christ has come to do for them. He has given them everlasting life and they're still concerned about the money they got from the sale of property. Right? Jesus says, look, over here is life. And they're like, yeah, but we want death. And so this passage for the church, right? It says fear fell on them. I don't think you can read that passage and say, oh, they were just afraid that if they didn't give their money, they would die too. Because that's not how the passage is written. That's not what Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira. He says, do with your money what you want, but understand that you can't lie to God. Right? That's where he puts the focus, and I think that's where we should put the focus. So we need to see that before this story and after it, that the disciples are witnessing, that they're acting in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're bringing many believers. Jesus and his salvation are essential because that's the context here. It is about community, it's about money, but it's also about faithfulness to the one who made us and the one who saved us. And so if you just heard this morning when this passage was read, when Peter read, if you just heard, man, people, they got to give their stuff or they're going to die, you're missing it. Jesus wants you to be faithful because he wants to save you. And it's not to earn your salvation, but because he wants not just save you, but redeem you, sanctify you, give you in this life more than you have now. And sometimes getting more than what we have means less stuff. And that's counterintuitive, right? Everything about humanity is gather stuff to yourself. Gather safety, gather security, gather comfort. And God says, no, actually some of those things get in the way of you following me and having a better life eternally than you might otherwise have. So I have some thoughts on application, and we do need to talk about money. So if Jesus has saved you, so if you're not saved, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you have not accepted him as Savior, just put your fingers in your ears. If Jesus has saved you, understand that God is not demanding that you give a specific amount. Tommy said that. We are going to say that from the stage here. We're going to say it at the members meeting. You do not have to be a specific kind of giver to attend Grace Community Church in terms of dollar amount. We're not going to pass a plate around and look at you, right, until you put something in it. That's not how we operate here, because we believe instead that God wants you to give cheerfully. So I'm going to read this because this is the relevant context for talking about money. 2 Corinthians 9. If you want to turn there, do that. And I'll just read what Paul says to the Corinthians about giving. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about giving because Paul, in many of his journeys, is collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is abused. It is persecuted. People are scattered. And so Paul, as he establishes churches throughout East Asia or throughout Middle East, he is looking for people to help support the church that sent him out. And so he's gathering funds and he's writing to them about giving. So he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Both of those things could be applied to Ananias and Sapphira, right? Whether it was reluctance or they felt compelled, either one, they're doing it the wrong way. For God loves a cheerful giver, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And then Paul goes on to remind us who God is. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Will they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul's laying out that first century, that first Christian church context for the Corinthians. He's saying, here's how it works. If you are faithful, if you give cheerfully out of what God has given you, what will happen is other people will give back to you. Not, again, monetarily. Tommy said this. Hear us say this clearly. We are not promising you a financial return on investment. What Christ promises you is that you will be in right relationship with people. And that's worth more than money. How many of you would pay anything to have right relationship with your kids again? Or with your parents? Right? That's what God is offering us. Right relationship with brothers and sisters, with fellow believers, because we're treating him as we ought to treat him. We're loving him. We're faithful to him in the way we ought to be. So understand that if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you aren't saved, understand that God willingly gave his son so that you can have eternal life with him. Right? If you want an example of generosity, if you want an example of faithfulness, look at God the Father. Look at Jesus, who has given up for you. He gives you this free gift of eternal life first. Does he want you to be faithful? Absolutely, he wants you to be faithful. But you don't have to do anything or give anything or write any checks to be saved. You just have to accept Jesus. Jesus says this himself. He says, repent, stop doing the things that you're doing, choose instead to follow me, and you can have everlasting life. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is a gift. I'm missing a slide. No, I had two slides and I already went through them. It was that fast. So here's my gift to you, 6 minutes. What are you going to do with it? It is easy to think about all of these things in this moment because this context is safe. Literally, no one is going to ask you for anything as you walk out the door, right? Except for maybe Ryan McFadden. Where is he? Is he in here? He might ask you to sign up for something. But no one's going to ask you for anything. We're not going to ask you how much you're giving to the church. This really isn't even about specific dollar amounts. What it's about is where your heart is at in relation to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira die because they're hypocrites toward God. Right? They lie to God. They say, God, I'm giving you everything, but they don't. And so the example here is about money. It's not really about money. It's about where's your heart before the Lord. And this sermon series is about being a faithful witness. So understand, be reminded this morning, that you are witnessing to something, right? Either your witness is leading to death or your witness is leading to life. Either you are saying to people, I am following the Lord Jesus, or you're saying to people, no, I'm following the things of this world. I am fearful of the things of this world. I'm afraid that I won't have enough. I'm afraid somehow that if I don't have these things, if I can't hold on to these things, then I'll lose what's really important, all the while losing the most important thing. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are gracious. You are abounding in loving kindness. God, I praise you and I thank you that your kindness does lead us to repentance, that you remind us daily what you're giving us. Every time we wake up, Lord, it is another day. Your mercies are new every morning. And it's another day that you have given us in which we can praise you, in which we can love you, in which we can accept your free gift of grace. God, I pray that we would not look at the things of this world that we can own as worth anything compared to you. Lord, there is no amount of money that will satisfy us. There is no number of homes. There are no vacations. There are no vehicles. Lord, there's no status that will save our soul. Help us to remember that you offer us eternal life, that we can choose life. God, I pray that you would help us to see that we are choosing death if we don't choose life. Be with us today, Lord. Again, I pray that you would be with families today, be with fathers. Help them to be men after your own heart who love you and serve you and live faithfully for you. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you're able, please stand, and I'm going to read the benediction. This is from 2 Corinthians. It's just the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of the last chapter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a good week and go in grace.